The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, today I want to approach a subject for you that you need to hear for the new year. And the title of today's message is, How Can You Enter the New Year with Power? You need some power to get in the new year? Feel like your batteries have been run down and things hadn't been going the way you wanted them to go? I'm going to show you some practical things about how to enter the new year with power. And we're going to use as a text from the book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I'm getting a ring, Don. Can you take me down just a little bit? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I want you to remember that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. We thank you for your presence here. Thank you for every precious soul that's in this building, those who are watching via the internet. Lord, that you would speak to us clearly. Father, let the tone of your voice ring true in our hearts and our spirits that we might hear what it is you want us to hear. Lord, that you might unstop our ears and cause the blockage of our minds, Lord, that blocked your word to be removed so that we might hear clearly your voice this morning. Father, as we study your word, cause your word to come alive. It is the living word of God, and let it be alive to us as we study. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask you to reveal the truth that we need to hear. And we pray together in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. All right. You know, the power of anything is only as effective as to how it's used to accomplish a particular task. The power of it is the way that it's used. For instance, the power of there's a power in the presidency of the United States. He has a power to pardon anyone convicted of any crime. The president can say, you're completely pardoned, expunge the records, it's over with, and restore all your rights as a citizen of the United States for doing that. Now, he could do it in a bad way if he were to say, decide tomorrow to pardon Charles Manson. You know who Charles Manson is? You might remember. He's the maniac who had a group many years ago. They killed an actress by the name of Sharon Tate and her family and some other people. The guy's locked up, and if any president pardons him, then I think you ought to put the president in jail. But that would be a misuse of power. But there's some other ways, and power is used in a good way. As I was studying this, I discovered that Richard Nixon pardoned someone that really surprised me. He gave a presidential pardon to Robert E. Lee, and I didn't know that. He restored to him all the rights and privileges of the United States citizen. Because you know who Robert E. Lee was during the Confederate War. There's power in a gun. Depends how it's used. We just saw this past week. The crazed guy goes into a school board meeting, starts shooting people just out of his mind. That's a horrible way to use the power of a gun. But in that same room at that same time was an armed officer who had a weapon, who used that weapon to shoot and actually maim this guy who actually ended up killing himself. So there's the power of a gun being used in a way to take lives and in a way to save lives. So power is how it's used. In the church, we have great power. God has given power to the church. The question is, how is the church using that power? You know, is it being used in a practical way in our own lives? Is it being used in a dynamic way to further the cause of Christ? The concept of power is, in the New Testament, mentioned over 150 times. When something's mentioned once, you ought to pay attention. If it's 150 times, you ought to be studying. You know, find out what that is all about. The church was told to remain dormant and to not do anything until it was empowered. And why do you think that is? Because if you try doing something without the power of God, you got a good chance of failure. You know, the way that we become successful in the kingdom of God and accomplishing things is through the power of God. You know, I mentioned to you earlier about fasting for 21 days. What I didn't tell you, what I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do it in the natural. But you can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will give you, first of all, the will. The one thing I need to get through to you with is I need to get through your will. Because your will is resistant to that. You don't want to do it. You don't want to give up food. Just the thought of not eating. If I told you you couldn't eat lunch today, you'd be upset with me. You'd be thinking about that the rest of the service. I'd have lost your attention. But if the Holy Spirit were to say to you not to eat anything, to abstain from food, you will listen to that voice, and then he empowers you or enables you to do that thing that he asks you to do. But the church was to remain dormant until the power came. Now, we all know on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit showed up, everything changed, didn't it? If we're a group of guys who were living in fear, and gals couldn't seem to get anything done the right way, all of a sudden they're out on the streets, and the book of Acts says that the whole known world was turned upside down. Actually, it was turned right side up by the power of men and women equipped by God to do what he called them to do. Power that is not used can be weakness or it can be a strength. For instance, Pilate, as Jesus stood before him, Pilate had the power to release Jesus. Jesus told him that he got his power from somewhere else, but that he did have that power. He refused to use it. And why didn't he use it? Because he was fearful of what would happen if he did. He was afraid of what the Jews would do. He was afraid of what the emperor might do. He was afraid of what might happen to him and his position. So the not using of power in that case was weakness. If you have power that God has given you to do something and God asks you to do it, you should use that power. Jesus on the cross had the power to call 10,000 angels. He could have come down from the tree. He could have walked away. He could have obliterated everyone in sight. He could have caused the whole universe to disappear. He didn't use that power. And that not using power in that case was a great manifestation of something good. It was the ultimate power. To not do something is the ultimate power. Sometimes you have the ability to do something and God says, don't do it. That's a great power in action. I remember one time I'd gone to a meeting and met a guy who was speaking, and he was a missionary, not a missionary, but an evangelist to the South Pacific. And he was very well known, and he asked if anybody wanted to go with him to let him know. Well, boy, I just felt the Spirit of God come in me that I was supposed to go. And I was really kind of shocked about it. So I went to see him after the services and asked him if I could go with him. And he said, yes. Just, you know, I said, what do I need? He said, get your passport, get everything lined up. And so I started working. I got my passport, started making plans, getting my money together. It was going to be a big financial hardship. And it was some months from the day that he spoke. And it was about 2 weeks before we were supposed to go. And just as surely as God spoke to me to go, the Holy Spirit spoke to me to not go. And I said, why can't I go? I'm ready. I got my passport. I got everything I need. I'm ready to roll. And God said, no, I don't want you to go. And I was really upset about it. But I knew the voice of God was for me not to go. It was in my power to go, but I didn't go. I learned a very valuable lesson out of that. So the Lord just said, he actually spoke to me. He said, I just want to see if you'd do it if I ask you to do it. No, if I found out something about myself, I'd be willing to go. I didn't need to go. That evangelist wasn't very happy with me when I called him, but that I told him, I said, what are you doing? Are you with God? No, if God sometimes speaks to you in a very clear way, you need to listen to the voice of God no matter who might object to it. All right? So the church has great power, as you would well attest, to accomplish its task, right? They go into the whole world. We see the power of God doing that since the day of Pentecost. But you also have individual power. God has empowered you as an individual. And the question is, what are you doing with that power? Are you living a weak, anemic life? Are you going into 2011 just hoping things are going to get better? Some of you hope you're going to get in good shape, but you haven't got your membership at the gym yet. Not going to happen, all right? You know, you got to do something sometime using that individual power. So what I want us to do this morning is look at how you can use power, the power of God in Christ in you to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your particular life, all right? The first thing is that you have power to pardon what God has forgiven. You got that? You have power to pardon what God has forgiven. Let's look at the scripture, verse 7 of what we read earlier. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, what God would ask you to accomplish as an individual, or what you would like to accomplish as an individual, can't be accomplished in your power, but in the power is you as an earthen vessel have residing within you. There are no perfect people in the kingdom of God. There's only a perfect God in the kingdom of God. Now, power becomes personal when you're willing to pardon yourself in certain situations. Hanging on to your failures imprisons you and imprisons your future. If you screwed up last year and you're a born-again believer, you need to accept the forgiveness that God has provided for you. That's one of the most difficult things that people who have an understanding of grace or a little understanding of grace can conceive. What you keep waiting for is the other shoe to drop. Well, you know, I messed up so bad. If you knew what I did, Pastor, well, I don't need to know. And you certainly didn't keep it away from God. And he's willing to forgive you, and he has forgiven you at the cross. He forgave all of your sins, past, present, and future. And if he forgave you, why can't you give yourself a pardon? Why can't you just write out your own pardon and say, I forgive me for being such a knucklehead. I forgive me for messing up when God told me not to do it, and I did it. I forgive myself. Why? Not that you have the power of forgiveness, other than that the power of forgiveness that resides in you that God has given to you. God wants you forgiven. Listen to me. He wants you forgiven. He provided Calvary for you. You know, we just celebrated the birth of Christ, but go beyond that to Calvary's tree. Christ became sin. He took upon himself your sin for what reason? Just to show that he could do it? Or to set you free? And so many believers walk around with the inability to pardon themselves. Well, I've been this way and I'll never be able to do anything about it. Well, as long as you think that way, that's the way you're going to end up. You'll be living with something that you don't have to live with. You'll be carrying into the next year a burden that you do not have to carry. You have the ability to set yourself free, not based on your will, but based on His will. Christ died for you. He became sin. He took upon Himself your sin so that you could be set free. One of the passages of Scripture that I just really love, it says that for the joy set before Him, He despised the shame and He endured the cross. What was that joy? That joy was you. You are what gives God great joy. We sang the song about joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If you want joy, you need to jump and laugh. And you, what you need to do is just believe that God has done something for you, awesome, and that He has forgiven you, and He's not holding any accounts against you. I know we use this religious rhetoric so often, and we say, well, we need to be holy because like God is holy. You can't be holy of yourself, but Christ has made you holy. He has given you a new life and a new birth and a new creation. He's made you something that never existed before by His power and by His might. And you need to let that forgiveness of Christ radiate and reign within you and stop beating yourself up every day. It'll do you great. Don't go into this next year carrying those burdens around any longer. Christ came and died that you might be set free. Whenever you fail, let it go. Have you failed this past year? Done something? All of us have. Just let it go. Why drag that garbage in next year? Who wants that? Stinks. Man, oh, rotten failures. I don't want those around. I want to take the good stuff with me. Well, just take Christ and go ahead. He's not telling you to drag it around. Bringing those burdens around. What was that in that? Came into my brain and just went right off. Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you read that book, and it talks about Christian that carrying these burdens, trying to make a trip, and he's got all this stuff on him. You know, he can't get where he's gone. He carries that. Do you do that? Are you carrying stuff that God never intended for you to carry? You need to get rid of it. And the way you get rid of it is just, it's already gone as far as God's concerned. You just need to say, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm leaving that stuff behind. I'm moving on. Be like the wagon train. When they couldn't make west with all the junk they had in the wagon train, you know what they did? Dumped it over the side. I've read books said that the trail, the Chisholm Trail, was littered with junk that people left. That they tried to take pianos with them. Hey, what were you going to do with a piano in California anyway? That was before they had music out there. You know? They're trying to drag all that stuff with them out west. They couldn't take it. And that's what sin and the burdens of life are like. You're trying to drag them along with you. Instead of leaving it behind.
Give it all to Jesus.
Amen. Give it all to Jesus. I agree with that, Miss Millie. Give it all to Jesus. You have the power to not only pardon yourself. Now listen, pay attention. This is going to be good for you. Everybody say, this is going to be good for me, Pastor. Oh, I'm so glad you agreed with me. You need to forgive other people and give them some pardons. Some of you carrying stuff around, it's just poison in your system. People have hurt you, said things against you. You know, maybe it wasn't just last year. Maybe it happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I was a friend of mine by the name of Bob Riles was telling me about when he was a missionary in Albania that people were warring over things that were done centuries ago. As they couldn't forgive. Well, can't you just let it go? It's doing you more harm than it is anybody else. Just let it go. Give that person a pardon. Say, well, they don't deserve a pardon. Well, you don't deserve one either. You got it. Why not just give them a pardon? It'll be a release to you. Be like a helium balloon cutting a string and watching it flow away. It'll do you so much good to do that, to go into this new year knowing that you've forgiven someone for what they did to hurt you. I'll tell you a little story. Guy owed me some money. wasn't a lot of money. $300 or $400. And it was just eating me up. He was supposed to do some work. I paid him for it. He wouldn't give me the money. It was an ordeal. And it was just tearing me up. I mean, I'd go to bed at night thinking about it. I'd wake up in the morning thinking about it. That guy owes me money. A good friend of mine got me one day, and he said, Morris, he said, if you don't get that money, is it going to change your lifestyle? I said, no. Not going to change my lifestyle. I said, why don't you just let it go? I said, why don't you just give it to the Lord? And if I just knew wisdom when I heard it from a good friend, I said, you know, you're right. And I made up my mind. I said, right now, and he prayed with me. I said, Lord, I just give that money to you. It's your money. And I've been trying to get in touch with this guy, and he wouldn't answer. You know, this caller ID we have on our phones. He'd see it was me. He wasn't about to answer the phone. Well, I went home, and I decided to call this guy up and tell him that he didn't owe me the money. Lo and behold, he answered the phone. It surprised me and surprised him. And first thing he said, oh, man, I know all you. I said, no, you don't owe me any money. He said, what about it? And I said, no, you don't owe me any money. And I said, actually, I gave that money to the Lord. You owe it to him. And he said, oh, no. He said, I'm coming over to give you the money. He said, you can't give me the money. I don't want it. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. This guy's arguing with me, trying to give me the money. I said, no, it's not my money. It's your money. It belongs to God. You got to give it to God. He said, don't you have a church? I said, yeah. He said, do you take money for your church? I said, yeah. He said, I'm coming over to your house and bring you the money. You give it to the church. He showed up, gave me cash. It was, I think it was $300 or $400. He gave me $100 bills. And I had to come to church and put it in the offering box. I said, Lord, it's your money. It's your money. Would you see the release of it? You know, as soon as I released it, it was gone. It wasn't a burden for me. It became a burden for him because he owed it to God. See? So just turn people loose. Let God take care of them. You never know what God will do when you release somebody. You just have to tell them, I forgive you for being such a knucklehead. No, you say, I forgive you for what happened. Let's let it go and let's go on. And watch what happens in your life and in their lives. It's a great freedom for you when you release other people. It releases you more than it releases them. You are an earthen vessel, a vessel of clay. You know what an earthen vessel is? You know what? One thing about an earthen vessel is you can break them. They're really easy to break. Unless you put them in the right kind of container. Most of you got Christmas presents, all the good guys and girls. If you didn't get anything, it was a bad year for you. But if you got something that was fragile, it came in wrapping to protect it, didn't it? You know? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He wraps you up and protects you. He knows you're an earthly vessel, but he watches over you. And he wants to show in your life how great he is. What he does is he demonstrates through you how great he really is, that others can see it. People will say to you, well, how can you do that? How did you do that? So I did it by the power of God. God demonstrated himself through an earthly vessel. This treasure that you have inside of you can be used to reach out to others. You know, a lot of times folks don't want to be in church and involved in church and being around church folks because they're just mean as can be. Not here, but there are churches like that. You know, people just mean. Who wants to be around mean people? I don't want to go to church where somebody's beating on me all the time. Pat, you know, guy stands up in the pulpit and just tells me what a dirty, no good scumbag I am. Well, who wants to go there? I'm going to go someplace where it says that God is great and God loves me. God cares about me and God can transform me and that there's hope for me and I can be a better person. That's what I want to hear. That's the gospel of Christ. Yeah, give God glory, Tommy. I'm with you. You know, amen. Give him praise. That's good news. That's what we need to hear. That's where we need to be. We have this treasure of God's love. You know, some of you need to go study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 through 7, where it talks about love, what love is. You know, we have this love of God within us. It's patient, and it's kind, and it's loving, and it doesn't hold grudges, and it doesn't remember things that are bad, and it's good, and that's who we are in Christ. And we need to demonstrate that and let people see that. We have the power to forgive, and it comes from God himself. God will give you the ability to do it. All you need to do is bend your will to God. Say, okay, God, I'm willing to do this if you'll just open that door. Be ready. Every time I've told God that, something happened. I can't think of an instance where something didn't happen. One time I told God, completely different subject, but I told God that he was bugging me about going to the seminary. I said, okay, God, I'll make you a deal. You open the door and I'll go to seminary. That was on a Sunday. On Monday, I got fired from my job. But by the next week, I was in seminary. So just be prepared. I mean, just you never know how quickly things can move. All right, moving right along. Talk about this power. You have the power to persevere in hard times. You have that ability to persevere in hard times. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of our text. We are hard-pressed on every side. Nobody ever reads, but not crushed. I was, oh, man, I'm hard-pressed on every side. I'm perplexed. I'm persecuted. I'm struck down. We ought to read the other things. Not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, but not destroyed. That's the way to read that. Let's look at the positive sides of that, that we do go through hard times. If you've had hard times last year, get ready. You're going to have hard times next year, too. There is no such thing as a hard time-free year. So you just well get used to it, folks. It's coming. Be prepared. Say, oh, well, I thought, what kind of church is this anyway? My dear guest, he said, what kind of church is this anyway? Telling me I'm going to have a hard time next year? Oh, yeah. It's coming. It may happen before you leave this building. I don't know. But hard times are coming. Hard times are here. We live in perilous times. Bad things do happen to good people. And bad things happen to bad people. But good things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. That's the way life is. But you, as a believer in Christ, have some promises for you. You know, whenever there's a rookie, all you football fans, there's a rookie goes to play football in the NFL, and usually it's the quarterback. The first time he gets back to throw a ball, and one of them, a couple of 290-pound linemen go in there and take him and stomp him on the ground, the announcer always says to him, welcome to the NFL. Well, you know, hard times coming. Welcome to the NFL. I've renamed it, not for losers. You know, this isn't for losers. This is for winners. But things will happen. You can expect problems in four areas. You will have pressure. There's pressure in life. It says we're hard-pressed. In fact, Jim, would you back that overhead back? There you go. It says we are hard-pressed on every side. You ever feel that way sometimes? Just jammed in? You ever say this? I don't know what I'm going to do. You ever been there? I have. Well, how am I going to get out of this? And the pressures come on you. We're hard-pressed, but it says we're not crushed. We are not crushed. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to worry about being crushed like those Christmas packages. You got something precious and it's valuable. You take good care of it. Listen to me. You're something precious and God will take care of you. You're not immune to it, but he'll deliver you through the situation. The 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of crushing. You know, I'm walking through it. You know, I'm going out the other side. There's light on the end of the tunnel. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. You will go through pressure, but you have the power of knowing, listen to me, you have the power of knowing that you will not be crushed. That God will take care of you. He'll take you through it sometimes. Sometimes he delivers you from it, but that's the way it is, that there are hard times in life, but you will not be crushed. Second place where you'll find problems is you get perplexed. I love that. I love that word. I love this translation. It says you'll be perplexed, but not in despair. You ever sit back and scratch your head? What do I do now? What do I do now? There's no more money and the bill collectors are here. What do I do now? The doctor just told me I got cancer or heart problems. How am I going to get out of this? You know, what am I going to do now? I just found out something about my kids, or just found something about my husband or my wife or my mom and dad or brothers or sisters or friends. I just heard some really bad news. What am I going to do now? I am perplexed. That's great. Perplexed is in the Greek means God's got a solution. I just made that up. That's not true. Don't go look it up. God has a solution, and the power of it is that God will keep you from despair. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. God, listen to me, God will not forsake you. He will not leave you deserted on the side of the road. He will stay with you and carry you through things. You don't have to know the answers. You just have to know someone who does know the answers. There was a case many years ago with Henry Ford, the guy who invented the Ford automobile, and his business had grown. He got to be an old man. I guess he had a little dementia or something. I don't know. But his kids decided to dump him. And they said that the old man didn't know what he was doing because the cars were better and more modern than the old Model A Ford or the Model T that he started out with. And so they brought him to court. And the judge was asking the original Mr. Ford questions. And he said, Mr. Ford, do you understand the principle of the combustion engine as it is today? Not what you started, but what it is today. And he said, no, sir, I don't. However, he said, two doors down on the right, there's a guy by the name of, and he named the guy. He is an expert in propulsion and engines and how they function. If I need to know something, I'll walk down the hall and I ask him. Just, do you know anything about the new suspension systems using shock absorbers and, you know, how they work and tie rods and how that function? He said, no, sir, I don't. He said, but right across the hall from the guy who knows about the engines, the guy who understands chassis. If I need to know something, I'll go ask him. And you get in the picture. Every time the judge asks him, he said, I don't know, but I know somebody who does. And you know what the judge said? There's nothing wrong with this guy. He threw the case out of court. And I'm telling you, that's the way God is. You don't need to know. He knows. All you have to do is go to your Heavenly Father. He'll give you what you need so you can get the job done. Amen. That's why you don't have to despair. And here's a word I'm going to use. All right, get ready, because some of you have problems with this, and you need to hear this. You don't have to be depressed either. Depression is rampant. People can't deal with life. My mentor in the Lord said, we've created the world we can't live in. Well, whether we like it or not, we're living in it. And we do get perplexed. But don't let depression overshadow you. I'm not going to say this with the assurance of 100%, but I feel real confident in what I'm about to tell you. I believe that depression, in many cases, demonic forces that come against people and lie to you, make you believe that tomorrow is doom and gloom instead of tomorrow being a day of deliverance. I want you to break down and say, well, I'll never get out of this situation. I'll never get out of it. And the devil says, oh, well, sure, I'll keep you here as long as I can. Instead of beginning to believe God, that's one of the reasons we're going to do a 21-day fast. You suffer with depression, do a 21-day fast and see what happens. You get depressed even thinking about it, don't you? But it'll get you out of it. You don't need to live that way. I'm not saying we don't have worries. Everybody worries about things, you know? I'm flying a plane, I worry. Man, is it really going to get where I'm supposed to go? You know, there are things to worry about. Your finances, you don't have jobs. There are things to be concerned about, but not to be in despair, not to be depressed about it. What we do is we say, okay, God, I trust in you. I believe you. And if I make it out of this, I give you glory. And if I don't, I give you glory too. I don't care. Got to learn to be ambivalent about life situations as much as you possibly can. It says we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. You will suffer persecution in this life. There are people who don't like you. There are demonic forces that don't like you. And they'd do anything they could to trip you up and to get you down. That's what they'll do. They'll do their best to persecute you, But the promise is that God will not leave you. He promises to be a friend to you. He promises to stay by you so that you're not alone. That's the power of the New Testament believer, knowing that God is with you. That's why I don't like this yo-yo religion that some people have. I don't know where they get it from. Well, I do know where they get it from, but they believe every time you mess up, God's going to throw you on the side of the road and let the bus run over you. Instead of believing that God will stay with you when hard times come, when the enemy comes against you, when you're persecuted, when your boss is a rotten, no good, and you know, takes advantage of you, or when your neighbors are rotten, or you know, the people down at the city hall when you're trying to get something done are treating you rotten, or somebody at the automobile dealership is treating you rotten, or somebody just doesn't like you and treats you rotten. Know that God doesn't think that way about you. Now, if you don't know God, you got all kinds of problems. But if you know God, you got all kinds of solutions. God cares about you. It says you're struck down, but not destroyed. I got to take a drink before I tell you this. Everybody falls. Everybody falls. Everybody fails and falls. It's life. It's who we are. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's the flesh. We war against our flesh. Our flesh wants us to do something, and every once in a while we'll say, okay, flesh, let's have fun. Or you will fall financially or sickness or one of those things. But you are not destroyed. That's the power of knowing you are not destroyed. Jesus said this. He said, don't be afraid of people who can hurt your body. You want to be afraid? Be afraid of those that cast your soul into hell. But if you're a believer, you don't need to worry about that. Your destination is not hell. Your destination is glory for all eternity. You have eternal life. That's the power within you to lift up your spirits so that you can go into the new year with the realization that, yes, there are hard times, but knowing that God will take you through those times and you will not be destroyed. Take your best shot. Devil, go ahead and kill me if you want to, if you can do it. God gives you permission to do it. But if you do it, I just want you to know I'm on the other side of glory anyway. And you can put my body in wherever you want. You can stick it in a hole, put it at the bottom of the sea. You can burn it. You can bury it. You can do whatever you want. But there's a day coming when the Lord will come to this earth with a shout, and that body that you hurt in some kind of way is coming out of that grave victorious, and it'll be joined with me and forever in a glorified body. I will live forever and ever and ever, and you'll be popping and sizzling and crackling for all eternity in the pits of hell, but not me, because that's not where I'm going. Amen. Give God the glory. This is the power that we have as believers to know this. Unbelievers have another situation. This is good preaching. I love it when I hear good preaching. Man. I ought to do something for you. I mean, does somewhere deep inside of you this sound true? Deep inside of you sound true? We got some young people in our congregation today. You know, you got your whole life ahead of you. But I tell you, a life without Christ is a wasted life. There are people in this room who can tell you that, who wasted their lives right until adulthood. Right, Tommy? I join with you. You wasted it. You don't need to waste your lives. You can serve God now. You can start at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, however old you are, 20, 25. And some of you old folks, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, start now. It's never too late to start serving God.
That's right.
So I don't know if I believe all that stuff, Pastor. Well, you don't have to believe it now. You will one day. I'm sorry to say, but that's the truth of it all. That's what the gospel is all about. But God cares about you. He wants you to know the truth. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about this morning is you have the power to prioritize your life in Christ. You have that ability. Let's look at the last scripture. There it goes. I can read it if it's not there. There it is. All right. Verse 10. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. As we carry it around. Your body's dying. You know? It's going downhill. It's falling. You notice that? Things used to be high, now low, you know? It's dragging them in. This thing isn't getting any better. It's getting worse. You're carrying around in our bodies. But when our bodies, we have the death of Jesus, which is the knowledge that he died so that we could live. We have life because of what he did. We carry that around. The cross is the sign of life for us. It's a sign of death for Jesus. It's a sign of life for us. And it says so that the life of Christ may be revealed in our bodies, that people would know that we were believers because of the life that we live, the way we set our priorities, and what we do with this life that we do have. What you do with your life speaks volumes about your priorities in life. Jesus said it this way. He said, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where do you spend your time, your energy, your money, your thoughts? Where are you spending those things? Are you spending them on worldly goods, which won't last? You see all those wonderful new things you got for Christmas? All the new shirts and toys and, you know, playthings and electronic gadgetry? Telephones and, you know, all iPads and whatever else you might have got? First thing I want you to know, in 6 months, it's all going to be obsolete. You will have to want another one. If you bought, I hate to disappoint you, but if you got an iPad this year, you're going to be disappointed. In a few months, there's a new one coming out that's better. They've already announced it. What can I say? People bought an iPhone, thought it was the greatest thing going. Now we have the iPhone 4. I got to trade that one in and get another one. That new car you got. You know, aren't you glad people's those old cars come by to you and get them fixed up? Shelton fixes old cars, keeps them running. That's how he makes his living. Thank goodness. But they get old and break, don't they? Yeah, they get gobbled up. You get gook in them. It's the way life is. Is that where you're spending your time and your money? Your education? You know, you're going to reach a stage in life where your education won't do you any good anyhow. Start forgetting it. I can't remember what I studied in school. Thank goodness for they stamp spell checkers on computers. I'd be really in bad shape. Yeah. Judy's church secretary's laughing. She sees some of my stuff. She knows. She's trying to correct. Well, Pastor, did you really mean to say that? Sometimes it takes the right word and tells you it's right, but it's just the wrong word to use. You know? But that's the way that it is. But where are your priorities? The way you set your priorities determines what's going to get done in your life. What are you going to do? You know, there's a difference between what is called a conviction about something or a preference about something. The United States Supreme Court, I heard a guy tell this story. In 1972, there was a case that came before the United States Supreme Court by an Amish man. They wanted that Amish man to send his kids to a public school. And he didn't want to send his kids to a public school. He wanted them educated up in his church environment, you know, as the Amish do. And they filed suit against him and threatened to put him in jail. And they brought it to the United States Supreme Court. The United States Supreme Court said this, based on the First Amendment, the freedom and freedom of religion, that this man didn't have to send his kids to public school. And based on these four things. Now, I haven't read the case, so I'm repeating what someone else said. I looked at some of it on the internet, but I didn't read the entire thing. But it did say this, that if you have something that you want to do, but your family doesn't like what you want to do, and they put enough pressure on you that you cave in and don't do it, See, that's a preference, not a conviction. You just prefer to do it, but when your family got on your case, you just wouldn't do it. The Supreme Court said that if there's something that you want to do, and your peers, your friends, put so much pressure on you that you won't do it, said the United States Constitution doesn't protect you. That's a preference, not a conviction. Said if you want to do something and the government threatens to put you in jail for doing it, and you say, okay, I won't do that because I don't want to go to jail, he said that's a preference and not a conviction. And if you want to do something, the Supreme Court said, and you are told that if you do that, you will be put to death, and you say, well, I won't do it, he said that is a preference and not a conviction. The Constitution protects your convictions and not your preferences. Why did I tell you that story? Because in the church, we've got preferences and no conviction. I'll go to God just so long as somebody doesn't give me any heat about it. Well, I'd go to church, but my mama doesn't want me to go, so I'm not going, you know? Or I'd go to church, but my husband doesn't like me going, so I won't go. You know, I'd do this, but my family doesn't like it. Well, I'll serve the Lord as long as, man, if you know, I won't talk about things that maybe a bad subject to talk about, and they're going to put me in jail and call it hate crimes. I'm not going to do that. That's a preference. But what if they say to you, as it says in the book of Revelation, that those who don't have the mark of the beast won't buy or sell? Are you willing to say, I'm not taking that mark? Knowing you might die of starvation, not have a place to live. You got preferences or you got convictions? I think most of the church is filled with the people who have a preference. Go to church because it's a thing to do. You know, I've been going to church for a lot of years. I don't have a conviction about it. Just kind of show up. If you have a little trouble in church, just, you know, bail out the other side. Go somewhere else. Don't like the music? Go someplace where got better music. You know, don't like this. You know, don't like the preacher? Go hear a better preacher. You couldn't hear a better preacher than me. Got myself on the head and back. Remember my words of wisdom from the seminary? He that tooteth not his own horn, sometimes it be what? Tooteth not. That's right. You got to talk about what you do in life and how you're setting your priorities. Are you doing it with a conviction or just a preference? Christ needs to be first in everything that you do, and everything needs to be filtered through that. If you want to have a good year, you got to set him up as the number one priority. Amen. Say, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what. I love in the Old Testament that guy who said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That was conviction. Not a preference. I'm determined to do it. I'm going to serve the Lord. For me and for my house. Can you make that kind of statement today? Are you willing to make that kind of statement? For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And if nobody else will follow me, I'm still going. I love that old song I had many years ago when I surrendered my life in the ministry because of that song. It said, I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I'll follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. You're willing to make that kind of decision, to set that kind of priority. I'm not asking you to join this church. You couldn't join this church if you wanted to. We don't have a membership here. It's how whacked out we are. Some of you waiting for the basket to come by. There won't be any basket passing by you. You want to give something? There's a box on the back wall. You can put something in. The only thing I ask you is give me your name so I can find you. I know where you are. But setting the priority, the power of Christ in you with the right priorities will keep you from immoral living. It'll set you free from immorality. Some of you listening to me this morning are trapped in immorality. You've got thoughts in your mind that you can't get rid of. You've got images in your mind that you can't get away from. You've looked at things and done things and you can't get away from it. And until you put Christ as the number one priority in your life, you'll never get rid of it. But when you set him as number one, he'll help you through things and keep you from immorality. Our sister church up the road, Resurrection Life, is working on a project right now to deal with families because they've discovered statistically there are as many divorces in the church as there are outside the church now. You know, people live in with preferences instead of convictions. But Christ will keep your marriage together. I've talked to so many people over the years. Pat and I have talked to people in marriage counseling. And, you know, we've discovered that if people won't put Christ first in their life, their marriages have no chance at all. No chance at all. You know, if you're married and divorced and you're forgiven, forget about it. Go on. Go with what you have now, today. But make sure that what you have today stays and works. If you think that you were married and divorced and got married again, you think that that marriage is going to work when you bring the same junk with you into the second marriage you had in your first marriage? It won't work. The only thing that will work is a relationship with Christ, and let Him be the priority in your life to keep your marriage healthy and strong. The power of Christ in your life and the priority of your life will make your life a life of conviction to serve God and not a preference to do religious things. That's how you have victory in the new year. The world, you know what this world needs? You know why we're broadcasting on the internet so people will get to the world? The world needs to hear the truth. They need to know that God cares about them and God loves them and that there are ways to live and have a good life. You don't have to live under rocks all your life. You can live in the sunshine of God's glorious presence. You can live with the hope of Christ beating within you day in and day out, knowing that God cares about you and God loves you and God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. The world needs to hear that. We went on the internet, as I told you a year ago, the reason we're going, because a lot of folks won't come to church. But I know where they are. Them keyboards. Well, we're talking this morning. When they Google, I want them to Google us. Because here we are, we got the truth for them. They hear the truth. And you know, it's not about me. And I've been kidding you about great preaching and all that stuff. But it's not about me, it's about the Word of God. All I'm doing is telling you what the Word of God says. You know, that's all I've got to say. I gave up many years ago on the Reader's Digest. It doesn't do you any good. You know? But the Bible will change your life. God's Word, deep in your soul, will change your life and give you a good year in 2011. You want to have a good year in 2011? Do you want to? Do you? Make Christ your priority. I hate to add anything to Christ, but kind of halfway add something to it, and join us for a 21-day fast. It'll be fun. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord. Thank you for your glorious presence. Lord, I know that you've preserved your word through the eons and through the ages that we could have it this morning and study it and learn about you. And Lord, I pray for the folks that are in this room, Lord, and those who are watching, that you might speak to their hearts clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they might hear your voice, not mine, Lord, that they might hear your voice even now at this very moment. That they might hear you whisper to them, come home, all is forgiven. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've thought, how hopeless things have been for you or hopeless things that you've done. God wants you to know that the door to His house is open every day. Day and night, calling for you to come home. If you're here this morning, and maybe you've never really let Christ into your life, maybe this is new for you, I want to pray with you and give you an opportunity to receive Christ. That you can walk out of this building different than the way that you walked in. And I want to lead you in a prayer. We call it a prayer of salvation. It's just a simple prayer of inviting Christ to be the number one priority in your life. I want to do that right now. And I want everybody to join in. I'm going to lead in a prayer, and I want everybody to say it so you won't feel alone. If you agree with what I'm going to pray, I want you to say it. If you don't agree, then don't say it, okay? And I would understand that. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, right now, as best I know how, I put my faith in you. I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead, that I might have life. I put my faith in him and what he did for me. I ask you right now to forgive me of all my sins, those of the past, those of today, and those of tomorrow. And I promise, Lord, as best I know how, I'll make you the priority of my life for the rest of my life. I trust you, Lord, and I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, you've heard the voice of the people, but you, more importantly, saw their hearts. Oh my God, let not those who don't know you spend another moment without you. Lord, and for those who prayed that prayer in faith, Lord, your word says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes home. Thank you, Lord, that the doors are always open. And Lord, I pray that you would watch over them. Your word says that those who believe, who've been born again, that their names have been written in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And on that final day, when all the curtains of history are closed and the new heaven and earth exist, that you'll read from that book, and anyone's name who is in that book will enter into your glory forever and ever and ever. Lord, I thank you for the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for those who prayed this morning whose names are written in that book. Watch over them as they leave this building. Let the truth of your word stay with them. Let them grow and produce fruit in their lives. Father, we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, I ask you to do me another little favor. Before you leave the building, I don't do altar calls where you walk down an aisle. But we have some refreshments, so you don't have to run away. We've got coffee and some juice and things to drink. Before you leave here, would you just come see me? And if you haven't figured it out yet, I have an artificial arm on here made out of solid plastic and computers and stuff. Would you just tap me on my arm? Now, don't tap me once, because a lot of people tap me once. But I just want you to tap me twice, just like that. And I'll know that you prayed and asked Christ into your life. Yes, ma'am.
To the Bible study, and my son had come by the house because his granddaughter was moving back to Tennessee, so we all got together to see her off. And he says, "Mom, I have to eat and leave," he said, "because I have to go do some PI work," he said, "in a dangerous neighborhood." He said, "I'm even kind of leery about going there at nighttime." He said, "It's really bad in the day, but at night it's worse." So it kind of really, you know, he's not a scary type guy, being a private investigator, yeah. You can't be, you know. Mm. And I start thinking about it, and I come here, and I was going to lift him up for prayer, but one thing was said and another, and I didn't get to do it, but I prayed for him.
Amen.
He calls me the next day, and he says, "Mom," the Friday, he said, "Mom," I said, "What?" he said, thank you for the prayer. I just wanted to thank you. I said, thank me for what? He said, the prayers. And I said, the prayers, what for? He said, that shoot in the head in Slido where the two people were killed, that's where he was Wednesday night.
Oh, my God.
And God saved him because the shooting happened Thursday night.
Wow.
So had it happened that night, my son could have been killed.
Praise God.
So I just give God the glory because,
amen.
You know, that job's dangerous enough without, you know.
Amen.
But he was blessed.
Amen. So thank you for that testimony. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.